Our scripture reading today that Pam just read begins with this phrase, "Let love be genuine." You have never met a group of folks more genuine in their love than beekeepers are for their bees. Incidentally, I'm not one of these people. As I typed that line, this massive buzzing insect flew over my head. I was sitting in my bedroom, and I ran out of the bedroom yelling, "Bones, I need you!" I don't know. Bones, though, was part of the beekeeping group in our community where we lived back in Atlanta. The group managed several hives of bees that pollinated the organic farm on our collective property. They carefully tended the bees throughout the year, managing for pests, checking for the health of the colonies, sustainably harvesting the honey, capturing swarms, and generally just keeping the bees fed and protected during the winter. Some of the beekeepers in the group had such a direct, loving relationship with their bees that they preferred to forego the protective equipment that you saw Bethany wearing and would instead just approach the hive calmly and without fear, moving slowly and carefully so as not to upset the bees. If you've ever seen Fried Green Tomatoes, picture Iggy extracting a comb of wild honey from the tree with her bare hands. Last summer, a couple of friends from that beekeeping group visited for the night as they traveled through Virginia. And that morning, Christine, who is a professor of ecology, she's a researcher and her expertise is in native pollinators, sat on our front porch to have her coffee that morning. After a few minutes, she ran into the house excitedly saying that we had an endangered bumblebee on the hibiscus bushes in our front yard. It was the highlight of her visit to see that bee, not us, the bee. She liked us too, I think. One important lover of bees was a man named Reverend Lorenzo Langstroth. Langstroth was a pastor in the Congregational Church, which is one of the predecessor denominations to the UCC, in the 1800s. Langstroth loved bees, and he spent considerable time observing and studying his bees. At the time, beekeepers would often have to kill their bees in order to harvest the honey because the containers used for beekeeping, often containers called a skep, did not make it easy to harvest honey without damaging the hive. So instead of taking a portion of the honey, all or most of the honey would be harvested, leaving nothing for the bees to feed on through the winter. But in his loving observation of the bees, Langstroth noticed that bees would naturally leave 5/16 of an inch between sections of honeycomb. Given any less space, and the bees would fill that space with something called propolis, and given any more space, and they would build too much comb, attaching it all together. That 5/16 of an inch, very precise, came to be known as what's called bee space. Langstroth then designed a hive box that used frames spaced at that magic bee space interval, and the frames could easily be removed from the top of the hive box, inspected, or taken care of without damaging the frames on either side. And so then a beekeeper could harvest some of the honey for the colony to support itself through the winter. And his design became known as the Langstroth hive. It completely revolutionized beekeeping and is still used today. It's been modified a little bit. As with anything, there are pros and cons to Langstroth's hive and the industrialization of honeybees. Of course, honeybees are only one of thousands of species of bees and other pollinators that we depend on for over 80% of our food supply. Focusing on honeybees to the exclusion of other pollinators can be detrimental, but Langstroth's love for the bees and his careful attention that noticed that 5/16 of an inch made a huge impact on our environment and to our relationship with these tiny but vitally important creatures. After the service last week, and depressing that our individual efforts aren't enough to change the course of climate change. I hear you. I'm with you. It feels very overwhelming. Any single insect, pardon me, that's why I decided to turn our attention to pollinators this week, because any single insect makes only a tiny impact, and yet pollinators are vital to life on Earth. Their individual work is multiplied by the community and the collective work of the hive, because a community of pollinators is a powerful thing. This week I listened to several episodes from a podcast called Climate Changed. In one of them, Dr. Susie Moser, who is a geographer and climate scientist, talked about this feeling of overwhelm that many of us experience. She said that when she gives presentations on climate change, she is always inevitably asked what individuals can do to help. In the past, she would list personal, collective, or political actions that people could take, operating on the assumption that people just needed the right information in order to change their behavior. But often it's not a lack of information that keeps people from doing better. Most people she talks to genuinely want to do better. Rather, it is burnout, despair, and a lack of community that prevents people from engaging in climate work. The problem, as we know, is too big, too overwhelming, and too complicated to face alone. Dr. Moser says that now when people ask her, "What can I do?" she responds by saying, "What do you love doing?" Then she encourages them to engage in activities that, in her words, nurture and maintain the social fabric of our society. Ways that fostering spaces is one of the most crucial parts of climate work. And by that she means places where hard truths can be told, where difficult conversations can be had, where people can take turns leading the way in some seasons and resting in other seasons, where even the smallest gift that one has to offer can be multiplied by the community. One worker bee can carry up to 35% of her weight in nectar and pollen. All worker bees are female, by the way. That's like me carrying that pig from my store, which it's remarkable, but still it's only a tiny amount per bee. But combined with the tens of thousands of other bees in a hive, one hive can collect up to 40 pounds of pollen, 265 pounds of nectar in a year. Faith communities can be this kind of brave, supportive community space that Dr. Moser says we so desperately need in the face of climate change. And this passage from Romans is describing exactly that kind of space. Paul begins chapter 12, we don't read this part, but he begins chapter 12 by talking about the body of Christ. It's a well-known passage, we've heard it before, how we are all part of one body, many members of this one body, each of us having a place in living out the Christian community. And the passage we have describes how that community is lived out. An important part here is that all the verbs here are plural in Greek, meaning that these verses are not about individual piety, but about the functioning of the community as a whole. He begins with love because love should be the key moral norm for people. The Christian community's first and foremost job is to reflect the love of God to one another, and then in ever-widening circles out from the community, including the earth and the more than human world. Honoring one another, rejoicing with one another, weeping with one another, caring for one another's needs, and welcoming in the stranger. Paul's realistic here in acknowledging that love doesn't get lived out in perfect environments, but the admonition to love extends even to our enemies, even to those we vehemently disagree with, even to those who would persecute us. It's not easy, but this is what love in action looks like. The church is one of those brave, supportive places that Dr. Moser talks about. It's a place where we can have these hard conversations about the reality of the climate crisis, a place where we can confess our role collectively and individually in contributing to climate change, a place where we can seek forgiveness when we fall short, a place where we can inspire one another to change our behaviors, a place where we can use our collective voice and change, a place where we can support one another through this challenging work. I know there is a deep cultural despair about climate change, a sense that what we're dealing with here is apocalyptic. It's It's why we have trouble having these conversations. But our faith calls us to hold on to hope, because even in the face of the challenges and complexities of climate change, we believe that with God, all things are possible. Paul ends by saying, "Don't become overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Or to put it another way, there are very real, very hard things in this world that cause harm, but we can face them and ultimately overcome them through the love of God. Bones tells me that bees do a little dance to communicate with one another. The actual technical name for this dance is the waggle dance. The dance consists of one to more than 100 figure eight circles. I actually think Clayton was trying to tell us about it up here, because he talked about the infinity. They do that. The direction and duration of those circles point to the direction and distance to a source of food, water, or shelter. And the more excited a bee is about this, and the faster and more dramatically she waggles, the better the resource is that they're headed for. There is hope in community, that lives out the love and action that Paul describes with one another and with all of creation. Pointing to that hope, pointing to that love, creating that space for and with one another is something worth dancing about. Reverend Langstroth died in 1895, just as he was stepping into the pulpit to preach a sermon on the love of God. Langstroth's love of bees went beyond hobby to a relationship with this creature founded in awe and wonder of the presence of God within even the smallest of beings. One might even say his love of bees reflected the love of God. He wrote in his book about beekeeping, "One must be blind indeed who will not see at every step in the natural history of this insect the plainest proofs of the wisdom of its creator." Part of the wisdom of the creator that we learn through bees is the power of community and an invitation to ourselves to be a community of pollinators, centered in genuine love for God, genuine love for one another, genuine love for those most affected by climate change, and a genuine deep love for the earth and all her creatures. A community where we waggle dance together to point the way to the love of God and one another that will lead to the restoration of all creation.